If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? And we'll be reading verses 3 through 14. We started Ephesians a way back, and we're getting to the back end of Ephesians. As we turn here, can we all stand in reverence for the word? Ephesians 5, 3 through 14. This is God's word. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. God, we have a high and holy word from you, and we pray that we would come and have a spirit of submission to your word, that we would receive it, that we would see that there is wisdom in your word, that there is truth in your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us conviction of sin, but you would also heal us in your grace. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray for your spirit to move, to work, and to convict at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When you hear the words moral purity, is that something that you're interested in? Is that something that you want? Moral purity is, though those are not trendy words today. No one's hashtagging moral purity. I checked. No one's doing that. I would argue that it has more negative meaning than positive, actually. I think when it comes to moral purity, what comes to mind is a stuffiness or a strictness or a sternness. Also things like oppression or rule-keeping, or just plain not being able to do fun things. I think of the word puritanical, and that has a negative meaning. And maybe some of us come to this text, come to that word purity from that point of view. But there is a purity that has beauty to it. You know, when we think of babies, little ones, there's a purity and a beauty in them. Or when we think about diamonds or gold, when there's a purity, there is a beauty. When we think about things in nature, a waterfall or a flower or a mountain, the purity of it, there's a beauty there. And this is the kind of purity that God is talking about in our passage. And the new self that we've been talking about for the past month, maybe, the new self is God, let's remember this, it's God restoring the beauty of our humanity. And one part of that is our purity, or more specifically, our sexual purity. And so here we're not to see God as laying down these oppressive rules, but really showing us the way to beauty and to flourishing as a human being. Now, as we get into this text, I first want to start off with some more big picture observations and then delve into the details. And I'm just going to admit something here. I'm not going to go through the entire passage that we read. It's more the front end of it. But yeah, some big picture things I want to mention before we get into some of the details. It's interesting. In verse 2, which was our passage last Sunday, Paul talked about walking in love. And he talked about us living a life of love. And from there, from verse 2 to verse 3, he goes from talking about living a life of love to sexual purity. And I think that's interesting. It's interesting because today, that's not how the conversation goes when talking about love and sex. Today, sexual permissiveness is encouraged in the name of love, not purity. We actually must be sexually liberal to let love flourish. If two people love each other, we need to set aside our sexual ethics, so that love can happen. If our sexual ethics get in the way, we need to put aside our sexual ethics. And so in the end, it's interesting today. Love actually obliterates the boundaries of sex. But God totally speaks against that reasoning here. And God has us hold together, both in verse 2, love, and in verse 3, sexual purity. We ought to be both full of love and sexually pure. And indeed, that's a strange combination to our watching world. Another thing I want to say is that our new self, big picture here, our new self transforms our sexual ethics. We've already seen how the new self transforms us on a general level. So just to recap, knowledge, righteousness, holiness. And then we got into some specifics, right, about our speech. It transforms our speech, our anger, the ability to give and to share. And up until this point, we haven't really hit any hot-button issues. Most everyone agrees that truth is better than falsehood, that we need to control our anger, that out-of-control anger is not good, and that giving is better than stealing. Those aren't really hot-button issues. But as we come to this section, this is where God's will begins to diverge from our culture and perhaps even our own hearts. The Apostle Paul, we see that he devotes an entire section on sexual ethics of the new self. So we know this, that our purity is a priority. Our purity is a priority. Now, we should have some perspective and balance here. Sexual purity is essential, but it is not everything. This is what I mean. You don't have Apostle Paul preaching an entire letter on sexual ethics, and yet he does give plenty of attention to it. And really, that's the balance that we are to have. There's people on one side of the spectrum that make sexual purity everything. You know, it's the measurement of godliness, and all the focus is on sexual purity. Therefore, the really bad sinners, man, they're the ones who've committed, sexual sins. And the really good people are the ones who've avoided sexual sin. Now, I want to do some counseling here. Some of you who struggle with sexual sin, and maybe you're in that camp where you think sexual purity is everything, here is a word of comfort. That your sexual sin doesn't make you irredeemable. That it doesn't make you the very worst person on the face of the earth, and that you aren't measured solely and completely on your sexual purity. But I say that so very carefully because I don't want to give anyone the idea that this stuff is not a big deal. Though it is not everything, it is essential. You know, there's people on the other side of the spectrum that say sexual purity, that doesn't matter at all, that God doesn't really care about that. You know, that God really, what he really cares about is being loving, being giving, being kind. That's what he cares about. That sexual purity, that has nothing to do with being a good person. And I think there's a growing sentiment here. More and more, you have a lot of people who are very socially active, yet sexually liberal. That is not the model of the new self in Christ. The new self is about love, and it's about generosity, and it's about kindness, and it's also about sexual purity. Purity has always been essential. The Ten Commandments, I believe it's commandment number 7 and 10, touches upon it. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he touches upon it. Nearly every one of Paul's letters, he addresses it at some point. So Ephesians is not an exception. And actually, this was one of the biggest issues in the early church. Actually, many church members had come out of sexual sin when they got saved. Some of them continued to struggle. Some of them, they were backsliding back into that, into the same patterns. They were living in a time where sexual immorality was so woven into the culture. And so it was a big struggle for a lot of people at that time. And so we see that our issues in many ways are no different from the early church. This is all very relevant stuff. Now I wanted to go into some details here. There's a lot of terms here presented to us that Paul goes through right off the bat, right at the start. And he talks about sexual immorality. You know, the Greek word for that, I mentioned that a few weeks ago, but the Greek word for that is porneia, right? It is obviously where we get the word pornography. And it has a broad meaning. Sexual immorality is basically any sexual activity outside of marriage between a husband and a wife. That's basically what it means. There are places where it has specific meaning, and in those places it has referred to premarital sex, other places prostitution, and other places even incest. But the broad meaning is that it's any sexual activity outside of marriage between a husband and wife. The next term, he says sexual immorality, and then he says all impurity. All kinds of impurity. And with that term, the scope of purity, it both broadens and it deepens. We find here actually some of the language of the Old Testament of clean and unclean. And those laws of purity caused one to be so very careful and mindful of the many different ways in which they could become unclean. And I think in the same way, we got to think about be mindful and careful of the many ways in which we can become impure or unclean. So this includes what we see, what we watch. You know, the things on TV, movies, the internet, and of course pornography. It includes also what we hear. Talk radio, music, the lyrics that we're humming along, we're singing along. It includes the virtual world of video games, that kind of stuff. Any avenue that fans the flames of lust, this is in view here. But it also deepens the purity because it addresses the sexual deviancies that exist. In Ephesians 4:19, we find that word there again. And at the end, if you have your Bibles there, look, it says, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You know, it paints the picture of someone desiring various kinds of sexual experiences. So all the deviancies, right? And in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, you find that same Greek word impurity there, and it refers to homosexual relations. So the standard of purity is broad and it's deep as well. And then he mentions covetousness. And we see that purity must exist even at the level of the invisible, like our hearts and our desires. And so even though we don't act on our desires, even those desires that are in our hearts are wrong. Sexual desires outside of marriage are wrong. You know, having our minds live in this fantasy world, even that needs to be cut out. And then he talks about speech. What does he say in verse 4? Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. You know, when I read that, I thought about the high school locker room growing up. It's all of this stuff right here. If you want a picture of what that's like. And God is saying that even our speech, that's not a neutral zone. But that our speech, even our speech must be pure. You know, one classic way to promote and encourage something that is wrong is through joking. Joking has a way of kind of taking the edge off of things. Joking attempts to make light of something that's otherwise serious. Joking has a way of normalizing something. And you know, you can be sure of this, that joking about something leads right into that very thing, oftentimes. We joke our way into a lot of bad things. There is a direct relationship between joking about a sin and the very sin itself. You know, we need to be watchful of our joking. And you know what? We need to be watchful of those people who are always joking about sin. And sometimes those are church people, you know. Now, Paul is not against humor. You know, there can be humor in this life. When you read the Bible, it's very clear. There's parts where it's like, okay, that was funny. That was humorous. But this is something a little bit different, you know. Joking is often a precursor into things that we wouldn't otherwise do. And if you look, just big picture here, God, he's really calling us to a zero-tolerance approach to our purity. What does he say in verse 3? These things, they must not even be named among you. You know, the NIV translates, not even a hint. And he talks about, the foolish talk, and he says, this is totally out of place. This is totally out of step with our faith. In other words, we aim for blamelessness. That we always err on the side of prudence. That we never toe the line, but we always try to stay far, far away from the line. That we don't do things that might be misunderstood, that might lead to rumors, and we don't put ourselves in places of vulnerability. And this is the practical wisdom we need as we watch TV, as we surf the net, as we spend time with our girlfriend or our boyfriend, or how we spend time with the opposite sex of someone who is not our spouse. What is the practical advice? Don't toe the line. Don't see how much you can get away with. Zero tolerance. Don't let it even be named among you. Not even a hint. So we have to have that blameless approach, erring on the side of prudence. And if I could just sum it up, we must be pure in our hearts, in our heart, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. Now, I would imagine most of us, if not all of us, We've been exposed in one way or another, you know, as we consider God's high and holy standard for purity. And maybe for some, this is the first time God has directly addressed your sexual sin. And maybe for some, this is the thousandth time that God is addressing you. Now, with God's standard so high, and we recognize that, and our culture's standard so low, purity is going to be a fight. It's going to be a dogfight. It's going to be an uphill kind of fight. Where do we go from here? Where is our hope? What is the game plan? What is the strategy for holiness? Well, first of all, whatever guilt you might have today, can I encourage you in this? To turn it into repentance. Like, don't despair, but repent. That is the first step to putting off. We talked about how as a new creation, we put off the old self, we put on the new. Always the first step to putting off is repentance. And so can I encourage you, if in some way you've been challenged, corrected, exposed, feeling a little guilty, can you channel that into repentance? Don't despair. Don't waste time wallowing in your guilt, but just repent. Repent knowing that God's mercy, it's available to you. And it's never too late to pursue sexual purity, because the devil wants to tell you, it's too late, man. You've already done this. And you've done this for too long. Just carry on like you're doing. Don't believe it, because he wants to destroy you. God offers mercy and a fresh start even today for some of us here. The blood of Christ covers our sexual sins too. Now, there may be some of you who are in this camp. You don't actually feel bad about your sexual sins, but you know that you should. Like, if that's you, what do you do? Well, I would say this. Start by confessing to God your callous heart and then asking God for a repentant one. Let that be your starting point if you're in that boat. And can I just say some things about repentance itself? That, you know, we repent not only over our sexual sin, but we repent over idolatry. You know, it's really interesting. In, verse 5, he talks about, okay, the sexually immoral, the impure, the person who is covetous, that is an idolater. That's interesting. He's saying that the person who's struggling with sexual sin, they are an idolater. Let's think about that a little bit. What God is saying is that when we are overcome and dominated by sinful sexual desires, we are, in a sense, exchanging God for another master and another lover and another savior. And what is idolatry? It is alternatives to God. And so sexual sin is not just bad because maybe it makes your life messy, or, you know, if you're filled with regret afterwards, or you're filled with emptiness afterwards. It's not just bad because of that. It's bad because it's idolatry. You've given your love and your loyalty to someone other than God, or something else other than God. And another thing about repentance is that it involves a putting on just as much as a putting off. Now, it's really interesting. If you look at verse 4, he talks about, okay, no filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, and here's the putting on, instead, let there be thanksgiving. Now, if you read that, for some of us, that might seem a little random. Thanksgiving, that kind of comes out of the blue, doesn't it? Why would he say thanksgiving there? Put on thanksgiving. Well, I think part of it is because thanksgiving is the remedy to covetousness. Thanksgiving is what puts out the fires of covetousness. And if you think about sexual sin, it all starts in the heart and in the desires and in the coveting. And so Thanksgiving gets right to the heart of the issue. You see, Thanksgiving and contentment, those are best friends. And so when you cultivate Thanksgiving, it has a way of intruding in and healing that covetous spirit that we often have. Those who are single, be thankful for your singleness and this stage in your life. Are you married? Be thankful for your spouse. As it says in Proverbs, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let us be thankful. And another thing, you know, we're talking about, okay, what's the game plan here? We repent. Start there. Another thing is revisit your grace-filled identity. Paul is saying over and over, you're saints. You're holy. You're chosen. You're set apart. The Lord loves you. You're children of light. You were once in darkness, but now you're in the light. So walk in the light because you're children of light. And revisiting that identity. And the funny thing is, you know, we have no business being called children of light. We have no business being called saints. But that's what we are because of Christ. Because he gave himself up for us. It is a grace-filled identity. And when we totally have that sense of that identity, it totally makes us who we are. That helps as well. And do you know where your identity really gets reinforced? In community, in the church. We all have spiritual amnesia where we forget our identity. But you know where we come and we remember our identity and it gets reinforced and rooted? When we're in church. Because even now, as we're together, we're reminded of who we are. The other thing to be thinking about here too is the warnings that are in God's word. To take to heart the warnings. God draws a really hard line in verses 5 and 6. What does he say there? He says, you may be sure of this, that if you are sexually immoral and the like, there is no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That God is going to come in judgment for those very things. Now, if these warnings rattle you a little bit, that's kind of the idea. I mean, it's to convey that this stuff is serious, that these are grave matters. Now, maybe you have had a history of sexual sin, or there are patterns of sexual sin in your life, and you're reading verses 5 and 6, and you're quaking in your pants, and you're like, oh my goodness, am I outside the kingdom of Christ and of God? And I want to comfort you. Consider King David. He had committed adultery, but it did not disqualify him from the kingdom of God. Think about the woman at the well who had 5 husbands. She too was not disqualified. Jesus ministered to the sexually broken. If you recognize your sexual sin as sin, you repent, but you struggle, and yet you're pursuing purity, these warnings do not apply to you. Who does this apply to? It applies to the person with that ongoing lifestyle of sexual sin and is unapologetic and unrepentant. You know, it's a person who thinks that there's nothing wrong with their actions and there are no plans to stop. It refers to that person. Now, if that's you, then God does have a warning to you, but it's totally out of love. It's totally out of love because God wants to awaken you. And he wants to rescue you. And he wants to sanctify you and beautify you. And so that's why God warns. And here's the last kind of game plan that we get from the word here about our purity and our holiness. We really ought to apply the counsel that God gives in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Let nobody deceive you. That we really need to be watchful and discerning of what we're hearing and what we're taking in. And we need to know this. That anything that undermines or opposes the sexual ethics of the Bible, that's empty. And that's a deception. God's word is saying, don't drink the Kool-Aid of the culture. And the world today has been very clever in framing their sexual sin, because it's framed in love and in identity and in authenticity and in freedom and happiness. It's framed in such a way that if you hold to the sexual ethics of the Bible, then you're accused of a lot of hate and a lot of oppression. That's just the case. This is God's pushback against all that we are hearing in the world today and how everything is being framed. And he's saying, don't be deceived by these empty words. And so part of the game plan of purity is taking to heart God's pushback there and saying, yes, I will not be deceived by the emptiness of the world's words. As I close here, you know, Jesus, there was a moment where he was talking about marriage and divorce and sexual immorality. And after his little talk, a lot of the guys were like, that's a hard teaching. And their conclusion, because it was such a hard teaching, their conclusion was, man, I don't think anyone should get married then. And then Jesus said, not everybody can receive this. It was a high and hard teaching for them. And you know what? Today, as we read this, brothers and sisters, this is a high and hard teaching. And can we receive this? But you know what? Anytime we have these moments where we come to a high and hard teaching, we need to realize that God is God. We cannot domesticate God according to our ethics, which is what we do a lot. We try to tame him. But God is God, and there's going to be moments where his teaching is going to feel high and it's going to feel hard. But here's the thing. God is above us, and he's greater than us. And if anything, there are going to be these moments where he speaks right into our ethics and in our values, where he challenges it and he even corrects it. But just as God is so above us and so greater than us, he's also wiser than us. And he's also the creator. And you know what? He created us as human beings, so he knows how we ought to live. And you know what? He created sex, so he knows how that ought to go as well. So can we receive this word today? Can we receive it? Can we receive it not just so that somehow, okay, so we can get on God's good side, but because we're already on God's good side, that we are already children of light. He's made us pure and clean, and to just walk in that reality. That is what God has for us. So I pray that we can receive this word humbly and with the help of the Spirit and with the power of the gospel that we can live this out. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. And God, we cannot help to first come to you with a heart of repentance. Lord, we've all in various ways have compromised our purity. In big ways, small ways, but regardless. Most, if not all of us, have been exposed in some way. And God, we just want to repent. We want to repent because it's not according to your will, the way that we've lived. We want to repent also because we know that there's mercy waiting for us. Lord, we pray for some who've been just drowning in these struggles. May today be a fresh start. Oh, Lord, remind us that your grace covers all of our sins. And God, there's some of us, our convictions about holiness need to be stronger. Our standards of purity need to be higher. And we pray, Lord, not just that we would have the will to obey, but we would see the beauty of it. Because this is how you've called us to live. This is how you've designed us to live. Help us to see these things and to live according to your will, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.